Okay. I'm going to answer a question before y'all even ask it. Because I know you're wondering, or many of you are. And I know that I'm going to be asked before I leave, so I'm just going to say it for everyone. Give you the answer. The big bright light next to the moon is not a star. That's Jupiter. That's the planet Jupiter. So if you're wondering, now you know. That sounds kind of like a smart aleck, doesn't it? Well, I was trying to make it as dramatic as I could. How are y'all doing tonight? Okay. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are. Every day you put a display on for us in the heavens. And now that we know that your message is in the stars, we have even more to anticipate and look forward to. We thank you for this time tonight that we can study a portion of your word and grow in grace and knowledge. You astound us with what you have revealed to us, even though we can only comprehend a small part of all that's there. But we thank you for what we have to go over this evening and pray that you will open our minds, that we'll have open minds, and that you will help us to understand the spiritual phenomenon that we will address this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get into our lesson, I had an email from one of our extended members that is online all the time. Lynette Smear is her name. I don't know if y'all don't know her, but in any case, she sent me an email, and it's real short, but it says a lot in just a few little lines here. You all know what executive orders are, right? This is when the president picks up a pen and he signs an order, and it essentially becomes the law of the land. There's about, I don't know, what, 10 presidents here. I'm going to start with Eisenhower, Dwight D. Eisenhower. He wrote 2 executive orders in 8 years. He served 2 terms. Kennedy made 4 executive orders in 3 years. LBJ wrote 4 executive orders in 5 years. Nixon wrote 1 executive order in 6 years. That 6 kind of stands out at you, doesn't it? Gerald Ford wrote 3 executive orders in 2 years. Jimmy Carter wrote 3 executive orders in 4 years. Reagan wrote 5 executive orders in 8 years. Bush the Older wrote 3 executive orders in 4 years. Clinton wrote 15 executive orders in 8 years. George W. Bush kicked it up a bit. He wrote 62 executive orders in 8 years. So far, in 3.5 years of Obama's administration, he's wrote 923 executive orders. And now we're past the 4-year mark, and it's over 1,000. That should tell you something. And then she went on to show some executive orders, and I'm not going to read them. What it amounts to is if there is a crisis, the government can take over everything and you have no rights. That's to just distill it down to what it means. When you have over 1,000 executive orders and I just read the first one just to give you an example, and there's dozens of them. This is Executive Order 10990. Allows the government to take over all modes of transportation and control of highways and seaports. And then it goes on with communications, and it goes on with the electrical grid, food dispersal. I mean, you name it, whatever it is, they have executive orders for it. So, I just thought we'd start out your night on a light note. Our trust is in the Lord, is it not? And there's nothing too big for Him. And we just need to be mindful of the time in which we live, but we don't let it get us down because we know who is on our side. Actually, we're on His side. He's the one who has the side. Okay, if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. While y'all are turning to that, I was also going to tell you, Dr. Jim Breitel has a new website called SavingAmericasFreedom.org. Is it .org or .com? .org, okay, .org. And all he asks is that if you are with him, and he is extremely fundamentally sound on doctrine, not just fundamentally, I mean he is sound, and he's doing what he can in order to start a grassroots movement that will resonate throughout the country by starting this website. And it's a fairly new website, but it is building. And it not only is it encouragement to him, it's encouragement to everyone. And all he asks is that you send an email to him. In fact, when you get on the site, it has a tab that says, "I'm with you." You click on that tab and there's a place for you to put an email message to him, and all you have to write is, "I'm with you." And that will mean a lot to him. It will mean a lot to others who are trying to get some kind of movement going to get a hold of a government that's out of control. Again, that's Saving America's Freedom. That's a S on America's, but no hyphen. SavingAmericasFreedom.org. Yes, all lowercase. Okay. Colossians 1:22. I guess y'all would like to see this as well, huh? Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith established and steadfast. Now, we've already done verse 22, and we're closing in on verse 23. And so, but I wanted to have you see where we are, where we're going, and you see the words that are in red. Those are ones we're going to deal with in depth so that we can get the exact meaning of what it means. We already went over the presentations. You can see it up here. There's two presentations that we went over. First of all, the possibility of being presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ. And that's in our verse that we just read, Colossians 1:22, and also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Then we went to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, which is up here. And that is another presentation whereby we will be presented to Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, and that is at the wedding supper. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 through 27. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 6. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. That all has to do with being presented before Christ at the wedding supper. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, which we went over in detail here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 through 6, which we have not gone into detail there yet. And Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. Now, I'll put that up in just a moment, but I need to bring something up because I want to make sure that y'all understand the PowerPoints that I had the other day. Y'all remember the PowerPoints? Say yes and make my day. Good. We had one that is a... I have to make this a little smaller for us here. Well, y'all don't even see it yet. It's very, very small. There you go. Y'all remember this? Okay. That's too small, isn't it? Okay, let's see, what is that? 54. Let's go to 75. We can manage that, can't we? Okay. I can make it a little bigger. Y'all want a little bigger? Yay? Okay, 85%. There. Okay. Order of events after the rapture. This is what takes place after the rapture. The first thing we have is the judgment seat of Christ. It's for all believers. Some are rewarded, some are embarrassed. Do y'all want the scriptures again? Yay or nay? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. Okay, well, we'll press on then. The next thing on the agenda is the marriage of the Lamb. Includes all believers. So this is 2 Corinthians 11:2, Ephesians 5:22, and Revelation 19:7. Now, I don't know how the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. We have ceremonies, but ceremonies have differed throughout time and through different cultures. So I would assume that there's going to be some kind of marriage ceremony. I'm not sure where that's covered. I've never really researched that, but I do know that we are going to be married to Jesus Christ. And that's a mystery that is given in Ephesians chapter 5. I think it's starting in verse, 22, when it's giving instructions for the wife to obey the husband and the husband to obey the wife. And it says the wife is to obey the husband in all things as unto the Lord. And there is several places where the Lord is represented as the husband and the church as the bride. So there's going to be a marriage of the Lamb. The next event is going to be the wedding supper, which is going to be celebrating it. And again, there's going to be, all are going to be married, but only some believers are invited to the wedding supper and some are not. By the way, this is covered in Revelation 19:9. Yes, this is for only church-age believers. No one but church-age believers are going to be raptured. No one but church-age believers will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Only church-age believers will be married to the Lamb in this sense. And as the bride of Christ, only church-age believers will be at the wedding supper and only some of those. And the requirement is to have fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints, and that are it means producing divine good, and that will only be adult believers. Then we have second advent occurs. This will be at the end of the tribulational period. All believers will return with Christ. Now, when I say all believers, I'm not just talking about church age believers there. That's going to be both Old Testament believers and church age believers, all believers are going to return with Jesus Christ. They're resurrected when they get to earth. They receive their resurrection body when they return to planet earth. And you can go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and addresses that. And then there's going to be a marriage feast. People get the wedding supper and the marriage feast mixed up. The wedding supper takes place in heaven, and the marriage feast takes place on earth. And it is for Old Testament believers. We have a wedding supper, they have a marriage feast. All are invited, but not all are received. Requirement is proper righteousness, or plus R, dress. In other words, if you don't have plus R, you're not going to be at the marriage feast. If you don't have imputed righteousness. So, that's just a quick review of what we had there. So, what I also was going to do, and I'll ask you this. Remember the other PowerPoint that I had, which was the timeline of events? Y'all remember seeing that one? Would y'all like to take a quick gander at that? Okay, now just don't get exercised when you see it, okay? I mean, it's not as hard as it may look if you take it, especially a bite at a time. You have it on your refrigerator. Okay. The main reason that I brought this up is to show where the wedding supper is in all of this that's going on. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to fly through this, but it will at least help you recognize basically some of the fundamental things that are be going on in the order in which it takes place. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but the grain here is referring to, or is signifying in this timeline, the age of the Jews. The blue is referring to the church age. And you'll notice that this time frame, being the age, the church age, is what they call an intercalation in the Jewish age. In other words, it interrupts the Jewish age. The day of Pentecost is when the church age began, and God essentially put the Jews aside as a client nation, as a nation that He is dealing with, until the church is raptured, until we're out of here. Now, this is the cross. This is showing the point of the crucifixion. Here you have the ascension. 40 days after Christ was resurrected, He ascended into heaven. 10 days after that, is when Pentecost began. Here is the day of Pentecost. And when it's a nondescript time frame, I just put it in kind of a black and gray area here. I'm just showing that's the point at when it began. 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the church age began. The church age is made up of Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Whether you're a Jew, Gentile, or Christian, if you believed in Jesus Christ, when Christ returns at the rapture, boom, you're out of here. We're all going. And then there's going to be an unknown period of time immediately after rapture. The tribulation does not begin immediately after we are raptured. We don't know how long a time frame it may be. It may be a month. It might be a year. It might be 2 years. We're not sure. But I don't think it's going to be a long, drawn-out time. But there is a period of time that we don't know how long it will exist. Because we know the thing that starts the clock ticking for this is a seven-year period of time, completing the Jewish age here in green, is referring to the tribulation. And the tribulation does not begin until the Antichrist makes a contract or a treaty or a covenant with Israel. Now, one thing that's really important is that we have an Israel there now. So none of this could really, the tribulation could not take place unless the Israel was a nation again. And that's very significant. Some people think it's not, but it absolutely is. And so when the Antichrist makes a contract with the Jews, which he'll break, is for 7 years for them to continue to do their sacrifices and worship as they wish. And this is going to be significant because the rest of the world is going to have a one world religion. But he gives them a pass in order to worship how they will. And he breaks it midway, 3.5 years into the tribulation, he breaks it. Now that's where it goes from the tribulation to the great tribulation. The lion that dissects the middle point is the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and proclaim himself God. Up to this point, the Jews could worship how they wanted. The rest of the world will be under what I think, the Scripture appears to me like the Catholic Church is going to have some part to play in this one world religion. Reyes, the reason I say that, because in Revelation, I think it's in Revelation 17, it talks about the colors red and purple. Catholic cardinals wear red, bishops wear purple, and holding up a cup of abomination, which would be the communion cup that they said is the literal blood of Christ. Anyway, all that's going to end at this midpoint of the tribulation, because at that point, Satan knows that his time is very short, and that's when everyone is going to have to take the mark of the beast on their head and on their forehead, and no one will be able to buy or sell apart from that, and everyone must worship Satan as well. That's what's going to start taking place here. It lasts for 3.5 years. I don't want to get into all this. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before the Antichrist comes in this nondescript period is going to be the apostasy or departure, it says. We went into that when I was teaching 2 Thessalonians and aphiemi and what that means. The restrainer of the Holy Spirit is removed. I explained what that was. Then the tribulation is going to begin, which is the first seal. And you have Antichrist coming on a white horse, which is a counterfeit of the white horse. Jesus Christ is going to come in, and he has a bow but no arrows. And what this means is that he's going to come and conquer. It says that he'll come on a white horse and be conquering, but he's conquering in a political sense, not in a military sense. That's why he has a bow but no arrow. I'm getting into much detail, aren't I? So this is going to last 7 years. And in the tribulation period, all you're going to have are Jews and Gentiles. There will be no Christians. All Christians are off the earth. And when all this is going on, we're going to go up here to the judgment seat of Christ, where our time on earth is going to be evaluated. That's where some are going to be rewarded. Some are going to be embarrassed. After this, we're going to have the wedding supper. You notice I have this over here close to where the second advent is. I believe that when the wedding supper takes place, it appears to me that it's going to be a short time, maybe immediately after, I don't know, but a short time, and then we're going to go back to earth with Christ at the second advent. And the Old Testament saints, in their souls, their souls are already in heaven, their body is in the ground. And when they come back at the second advent, we'll be coming in our resurrection bodies. They will be coming to get their resurrection bodies. Their bodies are in the ground. And they'll receive their resurrection bodies at that point. Of course, here we meet Christ in the air. Here Christ and all the saints are coming down to the second advent. And then this is called the baptism of fire. You see this big flash here like a explosion or something? All hell is going to break loose there because Jesus Christ is going to sort this whole mess out. He is going to rule the world, and anyone who is an unbeliever is going to be identified. Here's the baptism, meaning identified with fire, because if you're an unbeliever at this point, you are going to leave planet Earth, you're going to be killed, and your soul is going to go into torments. See, I don't have room for all that. Yeah, I do. Here it is. And I have scriptures here showing that these go into a compartment of hell called torments. If I roll this down a little bit, see, here's the Antichrist revealed here. What, right when the tribulation begins, this is when the first seal is broken. Revelation 6:1 going here. Here's the. This is where a lot of people get mixed up. Is at this point when one will be taken and one will be left. Some people try to make this applicable to the rapture, but it's not. In Matthew 24:39-41 and Luke 17:34-37 describe the people on earth at that time. One will be taken and one will be left. The one that's taken goes down here into torment because that's the unbeliever. And the one that's left is going to be the believers in their physical bodies that are going to go into the millennium and populate the millennium. Because all Old Testament saints at this point are going to have a resurrection body. We're going to have a resurrection body. Somebody's got to have a physical body to carry on human history. And that are the ones that the believers who made it through the tribulation are going to live right on into this millennium. Now, this is when Christ starts to rule. His millennial reign begins right here, and he'll rule for 1,000 years. Now, you're going to have believers, Jew and Gentile, in this period right here. You can't see all this up here. Let me get up here. Can't get it all on there. This is also called the narrow day of the Lord. Do you remember when we studied the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is described in two ways. One is the narrow day of the Lord. That means it is literally a day. It's a point in time. And you find that in Zechariah 14:1-5, Joel 2:31-32. And it's described in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11-16. This is when Jesus Christ is going to come down. We read that the other day, remember? His eyes are as a flame of fire. And he had a vesture, and there was blood on him and all this type of thing. This is what's going to be happening right there. While I'm on this, here is the broad day of the Lord. The broad day of the Lord has two phases to it. It has a phase of judgment here, which will be during the tribulational period, starting with the Antichrist starting here. And then when Christ comes at the second advent, from that point on for 1,000 years, it's going to be a time of blessing. The broad day of the Lord starts at the point of the beginning of the tribulation and goes all the way here to the great white throne. I'm sorry, I don't have time to just take questions. I'm going to press on, so I'll get through this. This 1,000-year reign is going to end, and I don't even have time. I thought I had it on here, but it's right at this point, right here, is the Gog-Magog revolution that's spoken of in Ezekiel. Or is it Zechariah? Maybe Zechariah. Is it Zechariah? Okay, Zechariah. And this is when Jesus Christ is... another thing that it doesn't have. When we start here... See, you think this is it has a lot on it. I could have put a lot more. Right here, Satan is going to be locked up down here in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's going to cool his heels down here. But then right at the end of it, he's going to be released. And that's when he's going to go up and foment this Gog revolution. The millennium starts with nothing but believers. That's all that's going to be on earth are believers in perfect environment. Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne in Jerusalem, reigning over the whole world. And he's not going to put up with a bunch of nonsense. But over a period of time, people are going to have babies and they have volition. They have an old sin nature. They're going to reject the gospel. By the time you get to the end of the millennium, even though Christ is ruling all of these people in resurrection bodies, perfect environment, they're still going to reject the gospel. And millions upon millions of them are going to do it. And that's when Jesus Christ takes Satan and tosses him into the lake of fire. And then, excuse me. This is the GWT, the Great White Throne. This is the end of human history. All these souls that were down here in torment are going to be resurrected up here to stand before Jesus Christ. And they're going to be judged according to their works. and they're going to be lacking what is necessary, so God's own righteousness and justice demands that they're tossed into the, to the lake of fire. At the end of that human history, the earth is going to be destroyed, and then there's going to be a new earth, according to 2 Peter 3:13, in eternity future yet starts. I could modify this a lot, and I could talk a lot more about it, but I just wanted, you asked me to put it up there, so there it is. I'd really rather not take any questions on it right now. Are y'all all thoroughly confused so we can press on? No, I will take a question if you have one. If you got to have something. Okay, good. If you wait, you're... Okay, because this is where I'm going to get back to this. How much of that you think you could just tell someone? If somebody asks, well, what is this about the future? I know that there are some in here that could just knock it right out. You could start right at the cross and go all the way to eternity future and just get it. But it's important for us, if you don't know the scriptures, at least you need to keep these things straight in your mind. I just saw this, I didn't see the show, I think I saw a promo of a show. I remember what it was. A comet was coming to Earth and they sent a spaceship up and nuked it and it went into two pieces and they were able to knock one off course, but the other one came and hit Earth, and everybody thought, the president got on the TV and says, well, this is the end of all humankind, the Earth is going to be destroyed, and blah, 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 and everybody's thinking, ooh. We can laugh at that, can't we? They don't know what they're talking about. The Earth cannot end until the things that I just showed you on the board are going to be fulfilled and take place. It's going to happen all in God's timing. Okay, now we're going to go back to Colossians. I brought that all on just to bring us back up to speed here. What brought this on was the presentation to God the Father and to Jesus Christ at the wedding supper. And we saw all this. We're going down here. This is where we start tonight. Are y'all still with me? Okay. Colossians chapter 11. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. You need to turn to that in your Bible so you can maybe make some notations here. Now, the reason I have this is because it has to do with the presentation at the wedding. Remember, in Ephesians 5, let me give you this again. While y'all are going to 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5:26, so that He, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by water with the word, that He might, which is only a potential, present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Remember, we went over all this. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And in Ephesians chapter 5 is where it's talking about the bride and the groom. It's all about marriage. So this is talking about the marriage supper. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. You see the imagery going on there? So this is talking definitely about a presentation at the here to present to himself is at the wedding feast. Wedding supper, excuse me. Okay. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. We're ending. This is going to be the last verse that we're dealing with, the presentation of certain believers, elite believers, at the wedding ceremony, the wedding supper. Not the ceremony, but the wedding supper. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, for I, and this is Paul who is speaking, I, Paul, am jealous for you. And he's talking to the Corinthian local church with a godly jealousy. So he's not having a sin here, being jealous. This is a type of jealousy that is not a sin. For I betrothed you to one husband. Now he's talking to who? The local church. He's talking to believers. And he says, I, Paul, betrothed you to one husband. And I have in brackets here, when saved. When were we betrothed to Christ? Well, the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, we are engaged to Him as well. Betrothed to Him. The wedding will not take place until we have our resurrection body, but we are already, now all of us are already betrothed to or engaged to Jesus Christ, waiting for the marriage and the wedding supper. I betrothed you to one husband, which is Jesus Christ, and it took place when we were saved, so that to Christ I might present you. Now, you see again, might present. Now, I have to give you a little bit of grammar here. This is not a subjunctive mood, even though it says might. And the reason is because it's an infinitive. An infinitive usually has the word to before it, but not always. To run, to swim, to eat. And this is an aorist active infinitive. So, Paul is the one that betrothed us in a point in time, but there is no mood of reality. There's no indicative mood. There's no subjunctive mood because infinitives don't have moods. So I think they interpreted it right by saying, so that to Christ I might present you. Now there are some scriptures that say, I betrothed you to one husband to present you to Christ. That's the way some of them translate that. And that's, you have the to before, to present. That's a more common construction for an infinitive. But I'll tell you why I think they inserted might present and why it's right, even though you can't get it grammatically. So he says, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now that doesn't mean sinless, but it's talking about someone who has not gotten into reversionism, someone who has not turned their back on God. We're really talking about the elite still. The elite are the ones that he might present. Now this is why I think he's accurate in saying that this is in it's only a potential that it might happen, even though there's not a subjunctive mood here. I think they're right by saying this, because look at the next sentence, what it says. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Now when he says, I am afraid, Paul wasn't sinning here. He was concerned. Who is he talking about? The Corinthians. The worst bunch of rabble you can think of. Think of a sin and they were up to their eyeballs in it. And so that's why I think he was right to say that he might present you local church, Corinthians. But of course, when he was talking to the Corinthian church, it is pertinent to us as well, isn't it? You understand? He wasn't just saying that this is only a potential for you Corinthians local church. Indeed, he's talking about the entire universal church, all believers, church age believers. Okay, y'all got that? Okay. Now, are you too befuddled? Because I'm ready to shift gears and get into something else. I'm just... What I've done is taken what we've been doing and just fly by showing you what it's about and bringing into it this last verse that has to do with presentations. I'm done now with presentations, and now we're going to look at those words that were in red that I said were important. These words up here. See? Verse 23 now. See, we just finished dealing with in order to present you. There's a lot that has to do with present here. But now we're going to go, if indeed you continue. Now, this if is a first-class conditional clause, and it means that those that he was writing, this is Colossians, Paul was writing the Colossians, and they were on target. They were continuing firmly established, continuing in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. But we've got to see what these words are so that we can make sure that we line up with them as well. And so that's what we're going to do right now, is we're going to drop down here and start dealing with these words. First one we're going to do is continuing. Remember, they had to continue in the faith? As long as those Colossian believers continued steadfast in the faith, they could expect to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and could look forward to be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3. And plus, we know now, they also could look forward to be presented to Jesus Christ at the wedding supper. Are y'all all understand that now? Okay. Now let's look at the word continue. The Greek word is epimeno, E-P-I-M-E-N-O. It's a verb, present active indicative. And of course, it would be in the present tense because it's what? To continue. It's continuous action. The active voice means that we, the believers, have to produce that action, keep on producing that action. Indicative mood means it's a mood of reality, not just the possibility. We have to continue to do that. And the word means to continue in an activity or state. Continue, persist in, or persevere. That's what the word means. Epimeno. But what are we to continue in? What are we continuing? Remember up here? It says, if indeed, in other words, you have this potential of being presented before Him, holy and blameless, beyond reproach. This is all experiential, remember? If indeed you continue, and in the first class would be saying, and you Colossians are continuing in the faith. So now we have to look at what does it mean? They're continuing in the faith. Now the word faith here in the Greek is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a noun, dative singular, feminine. And it means that which is believed, the body of faith, belief or teaching. A definite article precedes the noun, which means that it refers to that which is believed. We might just call it Bible doctrine. You got that? And so, if they continued, kept on taking in doctrine, if they kept on being in the faith, if they were learning and growing and had divine viewpoint and applying what they knew, that is continuing in the faith. It's just not knowing, it's applying as well. Now this is our job as believers. What is our job? Epimenete te pistai. That's what this says in the Greek right here, which translated means continue in the faith or continue in doctrine. That is our duty. And if we want to be presented, if we want to be holy and blameless, if we're going to be steadfast and secure in this life, this is what we must do. Epimenete te pistai. Continue in doctrine, or the faith. What we have, the faith here, is what is believed. The body of doctrine is what it's talking about. Am I going too fast? Y'all still with me? I can slow down. Okay. Kyle, that teaches Bible classes in a prison in Florida. I'm just telling him the other day when he was getting ready for his Christmas message, I said, now what you want to do is slow down. Because if you go too fast, you may understand it and it all makes sense to you, but they're still thinking it through, and by the time they really are finally getting it, you're already two sentences down. And so I'm not practicing what I'm preaching tonight, but y'all said it's okay, so. Either that or y'all are so lost you don't know what to ask. That's always a possibility. Okay. Now, y'all ought to be glad we only have 15 minutes left. Because I'm getting into a portion where everyone is going to need steel-toed boots and a helmet as well. I'm not going to miss anybody if we had time tonight. You know, I heard the sigh. But it is what it is, and I have to bring out what's there. So that's what we're going to do. No one can be successful in life if he or she is not consistent. Period. Heard that before, haven't you? But that period stays. No one can be successful in life if he or she is not consistent. And I'm not only talking about consistent in taking in the Word. I'm talking about anything. If you are not consistent, you will not succeed in life, period. You will not learn in life, period. Consistency is the key to so much. I was thinking about this. Here's a guitar. Now, I'm far from being an expert on the guitar. Y'all know that. I don't have to tell you. But I'm of the mind, when I'm banging away here and we're singing, when I miss a chord and sometimes the glare is on here and I can't see the chord right, and what do? I don't grimace. I don't stop. I just keep on going. That's what we're to do in life. But the only reason that I can play this guitar is because I really wanted to play. I was reared, when I was a teenager, was in the around the mid-60s, and that's when folk music was really big. Peter, Paul, and Mary, Joan Baez, and I just love folk music. And so I wanted to play the guitar. And I went down to a guy, it was on, is it Shepherd, I think it was. Is that where the, what was the big theater that was still there, that was there for a long time, they made it a bookstore? Well, Alabama. His music place was right across from the Alabama Theater. And I went in there for the first time, and this girl was sitting there, and she was playing like this, and she was playing Michael, Row the Boat Ashore. And I went in there and I was listening to her and I said, if I could just ever learn to play that, I would be happy. And so I went in there to talk to Mr. Gastantes, was his name. He was Italian, about 300 pounds at least. And he was teaching me how to play notes. Now see, I play chords. But he was trying to teach me to read the music and play the notes. And I wasn't getting it. And every time he said, okay, now you've done that, now play something. And I play, and when you hit a bad note, oh no, and he would just go, wow, scare you to death, your heart sitting here going like this. What did I do? No, and he would scream at you. And I said, ooh. And then, of course, he said, now try again. Oh, yeah, right. Now I can really do it. I won't have a problem with it now that you've scared me to death and screamed at me. I had one lesson. I thought, I don't need this. I can get screamed at school. I don't need to come here. And so I bought a book. It's called Mel Bay, and How to Train Yourself How to Play the Guitar. And that's what I did. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back because anybody can do this. But the only reason that I have the enjoyment of playing this instrument all of my life was consistency. I wanted to play, and I stuck with it. And now I can play. And I started out, they said, there's six strings, this is the first string. And it says, this is the C chord, and I would have to put my put each finger on here and hold it there, and then... See, I can do that now, but before, when I first started, here's the G chord. You have to go like this and put it up way over here. And when I would sing a song, I would go, da, 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 da. Da, da, da. Da, da, da. I know this is painful for you. But it was painful for me as well. But that's how it starts sometimes. And I don't know how many people have asked me to teach them how to play the guitar. And you know how many people I've taught? None. You know why? No consistency. And so I took that time to show you that just because I'm something I can relate to. And that's everything in life. And it's no different for what's most important in life. And we're talking about your spiritual life. And if you want to have those rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities and be presented before Jesus Christ at the wedding supper and have the high honor to be ushered in by Jesus Christ to introduce you to God the Father among all the angels will never, never, never happen apart from this one word here, consistency. And those believers who are consistent, and what am I talking about? Consistent in the faith, in the doctrine. Consistent taking it in. When people first start, it's like me trying to learn a chord. And it, has anybody ever tried to play the guitar and put your fingers here and here and here, and they're not trained? It's awkward. And then you finally get it, and you're so proud, and you strum that, and it actually sounds like it's supposed to. You're so glad. Then they give you the next card. Oh, you mean I have to change? I have to move my fingers from here? Oh, I like it here. And that's the way it is when you start in doctrine sometimes. Consistency. But what really matters is over the long haul. We're not just talking about, you know, months or maybe a year or two to be able to play the guitar proficiently. We're talking about the long haul of a lifetime being consistent. And you know, we think a lifetime, oh, that's a long time. Really? Is this life really that long? You know, I've been thinking about lately. I wake up in the morning and I think, okay, it's morning. I've got the whole day before me. And I go down, I'm, you know, going through the route to doing whatever. And I look, oh, it's 12 o'clock. Oh, well, it's time to eat lunch already. Next thing I know, I'm doing something. I look and it's getting dark. And the next thing I know, well, I don't know what time you go to bed. I don't ever go to bed before 12 o'clock. And it's 12 o'clock already. And I'm thinking, I just got up. Do y'all feel that? Do y'all have that same thing? So this life isn't so long after all, is it? But first you have to get the vision. You have to, and that's why God revealed these things for us. There's probably a lot more than this, but He figured this is all they can wrap their mind around. And how many people can wrap their mind about these things that we're learning that's in the Scriptures, but people don't know about it because the pastors don't know about it and they're not teaching it. And even if they did, the people would live like rats off a sinking ship because they want to be entertained. Don't make me think. You mean I have to come here and concentrate? This is like school. You're right. That's what this is, a classroom for us to learn how to be good and faithful servants, how to live the spiritual life. And we have, and it's an ongoing thing. If you don't, well, I better not say it. I was going to say, if you don't believe it, just quit coming for a while. I'm not going to say that. You don't need an invitation for that. But we all have from time to time. Has there been a time when you just kind of, you didn't mean to, it just kind of slip up on you. And the next thing you know, you know what happens for me? The first, when I get away from doctrine and I get distracted, I doubt that there's a person here that could raise their hand and say, Pastor Mike, I've never been distracted. I've been consistent all the time. Don't keep that hand up too long. It might get struck by lightning. We all get distracted from time to time. The first thing that happens to me is I start thinking, what's the purpose? We always have to keep that in focus. Why are we here? What is our purpose in life? And if we don't have the purpose that God has designed for us and has revealed to us to motivate us and inspire us to keep on continuing and enduring through this life, then what is this life about? It can't be just about the little details that we have to handle every day. I mean, the Bible says that your life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And it can't be just about living a routine, meeting friends, getting married and having children and having family, getting old and dying. Why? Why would God even go to bother for that? And yet that's what the masses of people believe. And their life is empty. They try to get things to look forward to. Oh, well, I have a birthday coming up in 3 months. Oh, that's good. Really? You're just one birthday closer to death. And if you don't know what's going to happen after you die, that's not something good. Yeah, but I could get liquored up and forget about it for a while on my birthday. I mean, that's what some people think. I'm just telling you, we have to keep... I don't like to call it a goal. I just stay focused on what life is really about. And when I start getting away from the Word, you're the same way, whether you recognize it or not. When you're not thinking doctrine, and when you're connect, your individual fellowship with God through prayer and through thinking doctrine and being tuned in, when that's broken, then it always is filled. That there's a void there, and it's filled with garbage, just details. And when you get so wrapped up in the details, oh, I got to go here. I got to go here. Where's my day planner? I got this going. I got that going and everything. It doesn't take long if I'm in that mode, and or when you're in that mode, I start thinking, wait a minute, this is not fun. I mean, this is it's all unfulfilling to me. And there's no purpose in it. I just always go back to purpose. But then when I start getting back into the doctrine, it's like, oh, all right. Now I remember my purpose now. Now I remember why I'm here. Now I can get into it. I mean, I'm not just going to be good because people like me. That's a... Not everybody's ever going to like you. Some may and some not. And some will tell you they do and they really don't. I mean, that's nonsense. When you get plugged back in, it's like a light coming on. And now, okay, I'm back on track because I know my purpose. And I start thinking about things that are beyond this life. I think God wired us that way. I mean, it's not by accident that He wired us where we can think beyond our years on this earth. He had to, or He wouldn't be revealing these things to us. And the thing that's so horrible is that most believers are missing it. They don't even know what the spiritual life is about. They're out there trying to be moral, and they're comparing themselves with their neighbor. Well, I'm pretty good, you know. Well, and I hope I get to heaven. What a miserable life is that. They just don't get it. What is your purpose? Well, my purpose is to make it to heaven. Did you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Then why is that an issue? You're going to heaven. If you don't even have that, how can you ever be happy? How can you ever be secure? How can you ever be fulfilled? How come you're not going around all the time biting your nails and saying, oh, I better be careful, I might get hit by a car and I don't know where to go. I might go to hell or I might just cease to exist. How do they do it? So you say, how is this related to consistency? It all is related to consistency. If you're not consistent, you don't get it, and you never will get it. And we don't have but a short time to get it. We only have a short time to get with it and enjoy it now. A little way, we can only enjoy it a little bit here because we're in these mortal bodies and we have the old sin nature and we have all the crap to put up with. But we can comprehend to a degree what's next. And that is our goal. That is our motivation. That is why we're here. Plus, when you're plugged in and you're right with God, you're right with people. And when all this garbage happens in your life, it doesn't bring you down. It's not the circumstances that make you happy. There are people that have it all. The circumstances, they get up in the morning, they have people to serve them, they have all the money in the world, they can do anything they want to do. You think they're happy? They're worried that, well, what if the stock market crashes? What if I lose all this? Because that's what they think makes them happy. But they're still not happy because they're not secure. They don't have the Lord. They can't say, I don't care what happens today. I have the Lord. He is my Maker, He is my God, He provides for me, He protects me. Nothing can happen to me unless He allows it. And if He allows it, it's for my own good. My job is to stay consistent. so that I can have the capacity to really appreciate Him and He can bless me all the more. I don't know how I wound up just getting on a toot here and preaching. I guess what it was is I can't tell you how important consistency is. You know, when we stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to be evaluated, there are so many people that have been a flash in the pan. In fact, when somebody believes the gospel and they take off like a skyrocket, I'm always concerned because I'm afraid they're going to burn out. And usually they become a target. If it's a man, you can nearly count on it. Satan is going to bring some woman into that man's life to try to distract him. I've seen it happen so many times. You're here tonight. Well, Thursday's another day, isn't it? And we all are going to have to make decisions between now and then. How important is it for me to be consistent? And you have to realize you're never going to have any of these things. Oh, you'll be in heaven. But all these wonderful things that we're talking about, and the rest of your life to boot, is going to be a failure if you're not consistent. That's how important it is. And I'm past time. Sorry about that. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are. You're our everything. You're our Maker. You have the plan for us. We're along for the ride. But we want to make that ride, well, we don't make it, You make it. We want the ride to really go somewhere, to have a purpose, that we will have that stability established in the Word, in doctrine that never changes. And we don't have to be confused or confounded or afraid, all because of who and what You are and Your phenomenal grace. We just pray that You will keep us plugged in, keep on keeping on, and leave the rest to You, because that's how important consistency is. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.